listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Last month, according to the Congolese military, a militant group attacked a Pentecostal church, killing at least 10 and wounding scores of others. Though a report like this is hardly new, these stories rarely make the news. Many in the Western world simply don't realize just how prevalent Christianity is outside of Europe and North America. Plus, the creeping influence of what might be called the critical theory mood leaves the impression that Christians are always the villains of history and can never be the victims. This caricature of Christianity as a sort of Western tribal faith of Westerners is flawed at the core. As Philip Jenkins argued in his book, The Next Christendom, it took nearly a millennium and a half before the majority of Christians were Europeans. Even today, that's no longer the case. If we were true to the actual demographic realities, the stereotypical Christian would not be a white male, but an African woman. In fact, from its very inception, Christianity has always been a multi-ethnic, multilingual, and multi-continental faith. In part, to oppose these false stereotypes of the Christian faith, apologist Abdu Murray has written a very helpful book, More Than a White Man's Religion, Why the Gospel Has Never Been Merely White, Male-Centered, or Just Another Religion. As the title indicates, Murray challenges the widely held idea that the Christianity to which he converted from Islam is just a tool for Western civilization, that it's oppressive to women, or that it's just a fabricated ideology determined to crush the human spirit. It's vitally important that we understand the true nature and history of Christianity if we're going to engage the wider world right now. The very first founders of Christianity were not powerful European rulers hoping to oppress the world. They were Middle Easterners, mostly blue-collar, almost all of whom died a violent death at the hands of the ruling elite. And even after Christianity spread out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, the core of the faithful continued to be within the Middle East, especially Syria, Egypt, Asia Minor, and Mesopotamia. As the centuries wore on, churches extended westward along both shores of the Mediterranean basin and eastward into Asia. In fact, rather than a Western imposition, Christianity in India could be plausibly dated to the ministry of the Apostle Thomas, you know, of doubting fame. There were Christians in China as early as the 700s, when most whites were still quite steeped in paganism. Any study of the key figures and actions of Christianity's first half millennium reveals most were in decidedly non-European areas. Consider the councils that clarified Christian teaching. Councils of Jerusalem, Carthage, Nicaea, Chalcedon, Ephesus. Each one took place in Christianity's heartland, the Middle East and North Africa. As historian Tom Holland and evangelist Glenn Scrivener have repeated for years now, this faith so captured Western civilization that we struggle today to see just how alien it was to the Western imagination from the very beginning. The best of the West, like the priority of the individual, the importance of science and reason, the check on state power, the care for the poor and the sick, the dignity of women, the abolition of slavery, these are all consequences of the blessed cultural imperialism of an originally Middle Eastern deity. The growth of this faith around the world has brought goods that we can now see among Chinese Calvinists, African Anglicans, Native American Roman Catholics, and every other tongue, tribe, nation, and language whose great train of treasures will one day be offered as tribute to King Jesus in the New Jerusalem. And we need not be ashamed of that history. For a donation of any amount this month, receive a copy of Abdu Murray's new book, More Than a White Man's Religion. It examines and refutes so many of the modern claims against Christianity. To learn more, go to ColsonCenter.org/February. That's ColsonCenter.org/February. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Dr. Timothy Padgett. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, go to ColsonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Forgiveness never comes cheap, or it's not forgiveness. You see, what's involved in real, genuine, valid, biblical, lifetime, one-on-one forgiveness, even in a marriage, especially in a marriage? And then we have to ask the question, where is there a law that says I have to apologize to anyone for anything?
The truth is, there's more to forgiveness than just moving on. Today, Dr. Ed Young brings you the conclusion of his message, Thou Shalt Forgive Your Mate 490 Times, with proven truth in how you can practice forgiving your loved ones like God forgives you. That message is coming right up. Before we get to today's message, we want to send you a special resource to help you build your home on a strong foundation. Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home is a 90-day devotional from Dr. Young designed to help you infuse more joy, peace, and forgiveness into your family. We'll send you Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home as our thank you for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We'd like to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Young with today's message, Thou Shalt Forgive Your Mate 490 Times, Part 2.
What about forgiveness? What about redemption? We're right back to the beginning. We read from Hosea. Hosea was quite a guy, wasn't he? Hosea married a girl, and it was a wonderful marriage, but she had an affair, and she had another affair, and she had another affair, and finally she left him and married someone else, and then she divorced and married someone else and someone else, until finally she got a little older, and then she had to become a prostitute to support herself, and then she was so depleted and worn out she could not earn a living selling her body, and so she became a slave until finally she was worthless, and they put her on the auction block to auction her off. And what happened? Hosea, her first husband, her lover, saw her for sale, broken, depleted, a slave, a prostitute, and he forgot all the embarrassment that his peers heaped upon him, and he made a bid for her, brought her back, and forgave her. The analogy is that's how God loves us. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of the little fox things, the attitudes, the reactions, forgiveness of the actions. You know, what all takes place in forgiveness? It's not an easy thing to forgive. Anybody say, oh, I just forgive that. Well, if it's trivial, but if you really get the heavy guns out with some situations that build up in relationships, forgiveness is never, never trivial. What's involved in forgiveness? Four things. First of all, history is involved. Something has happened. Something has happened. Now, can you forgive? It's ancient history. It's already happened, hasn't it? It's not to belittle it. It's not to say it's great or small. It's just in the past. That is ancient history. Okay? You can't change that. You can't redefine it. You can't tell it in some other way that somebody else hadn't already described it. It's nothing unique on the earth. It is just ancient history. When you're dealing with forgiveness and you're trying to forgive someone, you've got to recognize it's over and done, it's past. That's the first thing, a historical thing. The second thing is emotions. How do you respond? How do I respond emotionally to this thing that happened that has hurt us? How do you respond emotionally? I know people whose emotions are locked about 15 or 16 years ago. They're still emotionally involved with a death back there, with some sin back there, to some divorce back there, to some failure back there, to some abuse back there, to some slander back there, and their emotions have kept them locked in place for years. Right? We know a lot of people like that. And their whole life is defined by, I fought in the Second World War, and I'll tell you, it was tough there. I've never got over being shot at. Or Vietnam, or Korea, or whatever it is. Boy, I was successful, and I lost everything I had, and I just never have gotten over it. Or when I was a teenager, I want you to know, my daddy came in and hit me, and I was just a little girl. I've never gotten over it. This is not to belittle those things or to make minor things of this. Don't misunderstand me, but I am saying a lot of people are locked up emotionally. You say, well, what do you do with these things that have happened? Do you just push them down? Oh, no. Do you act like they're not there? Oh, no. The Bible says we take every thought captive. We take every thought captive. And we take these thoughts when they come up, and we take them to the cross, and we say, Lord, I know this is there, but take it out of my mind and my thought and heal and restore. And when we do that, God takes care of our emotional response just to things that happened in the past. You see? So it's a historical thing to deal with forgiveness if you have to forgive someone. And then there's an emotional thing. You take every thought captive. And you see a scripture, this is the scripture we're going to keep on looking at in marriage because it's a tremendous scripture. It is Ephesians. It's chapter number 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. This is all those emotional things that we let pile up because of something that's happened in the past. Okay? So I'm talking about you are the offended one now, and you've been called on to forgive. You see where we are? And there's a historical understanding this has happened. It's ancient history. There's an emotional way that we deal with what's happened in the past. Okay, this is what we do. We take every thought captive. Ephesians 4:32 speaks to us. And the next thing, that's the penalty involved. Well, here you are, somebody, you need to forgive someone. And you say, well, it happened in the past, I understand that. And I'm working on my emotional response, the hurt and the abuse, the shame that I feel to that which happened in the past. And now you look and there's that person still standing there. And you say, he, she needs to be punished, right? You see, I'm trying to forgive this person, but look at that. Man, I tell you, she needs to be punished. I'll tell you. Boy, punishment has to be a part. This is no easy deal here. I'm telling you, there has to be punishment. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We just leave punishment to God. Well, God, you sure are slow. God, don't you realize what this person has done? Oh, no. We just give the punishment to God. We extend it to God. But there's something else involved. There's not only history, there's not only emotions, there's not only punishment, but there's cost. Somebody has to pay for it. Who does that? I borrow your car, okay? Well, I don't really borrow it, I just take it without your permission. I run into a pole. I bring it back and the front left side is all bashed in. And I come and I say, look, I just got your car, I took off, I wrecked it. And here it is. And you say, hey, no punishment, no problem. You just forget it. Man, it's okay. I mean, you're my friend. It's all right. Don't worry about it. I say, look, I want to pay for the price. No, don't pay for the price. You'll pay for the price. So not only have you waived punishment, and you've gotten me off as far as any tickets are concerned, but on top of that, you have come and you are paying the price to have the fender put back into shape. You see, that's what's involved in forgiveness. When you ask for forgiveness, the fact took place, the emotions that go with the fact, that which is hurtful, and then the punishment, and you waive punishment, and you end up paying the price, the cost yourself. You say, where do you get all this crazy stuff? At the cross. Jesus took our sins and died for our sins on Calvary. And the wages of sin is death. He took your punishment and my punishment, what we deserve. And he took the punishment. More than that, he paid the price for our sins so we can be right with God. So let me tell you, if there's going to be forgiveness, there's always pain, there's always suffering, there's always wood, there's always nails, there's always blood. Forgiveness never comes cheap, or it's not forgiveness. You see what's involved in real, genuine, valid, biblical, lifetime, one-on-one forgiveness, even in a marriage, especially in a marriage? And then we have to ask the question, where is there a law that says I have to apologize to anyone for anything? Let me tell you how it works. We talked about forgiveness. Now we're getting down a little closer. You ask the question, well, why do I have to forgive? Number one, you and I have to forgive for this reason. God commands it. That's why. God says, forgive and you'll be forgiven. He commands that we be forgiving. We have no choice. It is a commandment of God. You can walk over the commandments of God. You cannot even know the commandments of God. And you can decide to disobey the commandments of God. But the commandments of God stand forever. They are immutable. God commands that we forgive. That's it. What else? Not only does God command that we forgive, but God says that you must forgive. And God, as we look at him, we see that forgiveness is a part of God's character. That's another reason, isn't it? God commands we forgive. We see that forgiveness is a part of God's character. You see this beautifully in the book of Colossians. See it over here, Colossians chapter number 3, verse 13. It says, for bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, listen, just as the Lord forgave you all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In other words, we are to forgive just as the Lord forgave us. Now, we don't forgive just because God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. We forgive just as the Lord has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. This means we forgive though we do not deserve to be, anyone does not deserve to be forgiven. We give without limit. We give without apology. We just forgive because it is the character of God. It is the character he wants us to display. So, this is a tough assignment for me. It's a tough assignment for you. Make no little thing over it. We forgive because God commands us. It's a part of God's character. I'll tell you the third reason we forgive. Unforgiveness will eat you up. Oh, yeah. Unforgiveness will eat you alive. Most people don't have ulcers because of what they eat and drink. They have ulcers because of that which is eating them up. You hold bitterness in your heart, that root of bitterness. The author of Hebrews talks about in the 12th chapter. You seek vengeance. You look forward to the downfall of that person who's hurt you and harmed you, and you play that over in your mind over and over and over again. You know what happens? The person that you hate and the person you feel or actually has abused you or slandered you and hurt you, they control your life. When you don't get rid of the bitterness, when you seek to have revenge, that person that you're so hard against, they control you. You sit down to eat, they're eating with you. You go and have pleasure. You can't have pleasure because you have that hatred about this over here. You haven't forgiven. You haven't dealt with. See, they control you. And we forgive because unforgiveness eats somebody up. I could call the name of someone that about a third of you would know, who sat in this church probably for 8 years, Sunday morning, Sunday night. He died a middle-aged man because he was eaten up with bitterness. He was bitter against everybody. It started way back and it festered and it grew and he never got over it and bang, he's dead tonight. That's what bitterness does to you. That's what vengeance does to you. Unforgiveness will kill you. It'll eat you up. That's another reason we forgive. But let me tell you what I think is the number one reason we forgive. We forgive because the Bible tells us that you will not be forgiven unless you forgive. I don't know about you, I need a lot of forgiveness. And the Bible says, you will not be forgiven of your sin unless you are forgiving. You see, we come to the marriage vow altar and we say, you're to love, honor, and obey. It should say you should love, honor, and forgive. Somebody said a marriage is made up of two great lovers. Don't you believe that? A successful marriage, a great marriage, is made up of two great forgivers. And sometimes marriages get in desperate situations over little foxes or over adultery or over abuse or whatever cause, great or small, whether it's actions or reactions, because they haven't learned how to communicate. I read of a Christian counselor. He was talking to a couple, and they said, all the life has gone out of our marriage. Our marriage is dead. It cannot be resurrected. There is no feeling, no emotion. We're through. We have no sympathy, no love, not even a little bit of concern for one another. The marriage counselor said, oh, but wait a minute. All the way through this session, I have noticed that you, the wife, has called the husband hun, all the way through. She said, I've called him hun for years. He said, that's a tell of the hun. Unless we forgive one another, God cannot forgive us. Do we need any more reasons to be forgiving and to forgive our mate 70 times 7? We're not talking about easy forgiveness, by the way. If there's an adulterous relationship, you can forgive and not have restitution and not restore the relationship, by the way. Because to restore that relationship, when it's a serious breach of that marriage vow, it's going to take shame and brokenness and repentance and then forgiveness, and then maybe there will be healing and maybe there will be health. See? So we're talking about cheap grace, ladies and gentlemen. Don't misunderstand me and say, well, you're just supposed to forgive 70 times 7 and you just keep on forgiving me and I'm sorry and, you know. Oh, no, that's not it. Remember all the ingredients of true biblical forgiveness. A cross is involved. By the person who forgives, and shame and brokenness and repentance is involved by the person who's seeking forgiveness. And there's a nail and there's wood and there's suffering and there's blood in forgiveness, because it takes divine love to forgive and to be forgiven. But if you decide not to forgive, I can tell you God cannot forgive you and God cannot forgive me. So there's some here tonight who need to be forgiven by God. There's some here tonight who need to forgive others. There's some here who said, I have prayed and I've asked the Lord to forgive me, but I just don't feel forgiven. Let me tell you the steps you go through. You confess your sin. You turn away from your sin. You receive Jesus Christ in your life as Lord and Savior of your life. That's conversion. If you're a Christian and you sin, you confess your sin, you turn away from your sin, and you put Jesus once again in control of your life, and you get back with God in that way. You say, well, I've done all that and I still don't feel forgiven. Read your Bible. Read the promises of God about forgiveness. There is that amnesia promise, as I call it. That's Jeremiah 31. And the Lord says, I even forget that you've sinned. Isn't that something? We say forgive and forget. Boy, I can forgive, but that forgetting comes hard with me. God can forget. He's omnipotent. We have trouble forgetting. God forgets. So claim that amnesia promise in Jeremiah 31. And then there's another promise that comes down through there. And that is the stain removal promise. You know that one? Isaiah number 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Do you see, claim that promise. Now the stain has been removed and you're clean again. Claim that promise if you have trouble with forgiveness. The stain removal promise. Isaiah chapter 1. And there's the east and the west promise. That's Psalm 103. It says he'll take your sin and put it as far as the east is from the west. In other words, at far extremities, that's the east-west promise about forgiveness. What a tremendous promise these promises are. Oh yeah, and then there's the deep sea promise about forgiveness. He says he will take your sin. That's Micah 7. He'll take your sin and my sin and put it down in the bottom of the sea, and we'll try to go get it out and fish it out, and we can't find it. It's too deep. You can't call that sin back. When Satan reminds you of it, you know it's buried, because it is, you claim that amnesia promise. You claim the deep sea promise. You claim the stain promise. You have claim the east-west promise. You see, just stand on the promises of God and say, I am clean.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Well, Dr. Young, let's talk about today's message for just a moment. The lack of forgiveness can literally kill a marriage, can it?
It really can, Wayne, but also casual, silly forgiveness can hurt a marriage. For example, forgiveness is expensive. God sent his son Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for your sins and my sins, and to give us the opportunity to receive Christ and have a new life. Forgiveness was exceedingly expensive for God. And genuine forgiveness is expensive, because when you forgive, you take in upon yourself the pain that took place as far as the offense is concerned. So when you forgive, it's tough to do it, but it's tougher not to forgive, and we have to be active in forgiveness, proactive. In other words, we forgive 70 times 7. You say, well, I forget. How many is that? No, we have a lifestyle of forgiveness, but it can't be casual, because if we take forgiveness, oh, no big deal, no big deal, no big deal, it is a big deal, and only the grace of God gives you, Wayne, and your wife and myself the ability to say, hey, you've confessed that problem. You've admitted it. Now, if you can make restitution for it, now forgiveness is there. Silly forgiveness, well, I don't know why you can't forgive. It just doesn't work. So forgiveness is a serious endeavor, as God took the initiative in Jesus Christ for us, and it's a serious endeavor as we ask for forgiveness and as we give forgiveness, because it's a two-way street.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to help you discover the sturdy, happy home that's possible when you establish your family on the foundation of Christ with Dr. Young's resource, Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home. This 90-day devotional gives you the tools you need to fill your home with joy, peace, and forgiveness, because God created these relationships to fill you up, not run you down. So call now to request Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being here today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young teaches on the biblical view of sex. The truth may surprise you.
WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM and W260 CL Coco 99.9.
There has not yet been made the correlation between our social starvation and the spiritual departure from God that has infected our culture.
Dr. Tony Evans says we poison the pot when we add worldly ingredients to the Lord's recipe for our lives and our society.
And until the cause is addressed, the cure cannot be experienced.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. It sounds reasonable to say that we'll take a good idea wherever we can find it. But today, Dr. Evans will talk about the disaster that results when we don't take time to consider the source. Let's join him as he takes us to 2 Kings chapter 4 for today's lesson.
A pastor went to visit one of his parishioners, a very elderly lady, and he just wanted to minister to her in this final season of life. She welcomed him in and had him sit in the living room. They began to chat. Situated before him on a little table was a bowl of peanuts. He asked his host, "Well, these peanuts sure look good. Would you mind if I had some?" Oh, she said, "Absolutely not. Feel free." And so as they talked, he would pick up a peanut or two here or a peanut or two there. And after he'd been there for 30 or 40 minutes, he noted that he had eaten virtually all the peanuts. And so he said to his elderly host, "I am so sorry. I've been talking and enjoying our conversation so much, I've almost eaten up all of your peanuts." Oh, she said, "Well, that's really okay. I haven't been able to eat peanuts since I lost my teeth, so now I just suck the chocolate off of them and leave them in the bowl." Sometimes you don't know what you're eating. Such is the case in our passage today. We're told in verse 38 that Elisha returns to Gilgal to be with the sons of the prophets. It was there where they would be prepared for the prophetic ministry that they were being called to, and Elisha is like the president or the chancellor of the school, you would say today. His job would be to equip the sons of the prophets in order to fulfill their responsibilities prophetically. It was very important for him to be there because we're told in verse 38 that there was a famine in the land. That means there wasn't food. You see, God told his people, "If you depart from me and go after other gods, I will close up the heavens and there will be no rain. Your ground will become like iron, and things will not be able to grow." To put it another way, when you walk away from me, you will be famished. There will be a famine in the land when you leave me, my word, and chase after other gods. The reason why Elisha goes to the school of the prophets is that it was the job of the prophets to explain to the people the spiritual reasons for their social dilemma, their agricultural dilemma, their economic dilemma. Because the people would not automatically make the connection between no food and their relationship with God. They're just seeing it's not raining. They're just seeing stuff is not growing. They're just seeing we are hungry. And they're seeing their socio-economic, agrarian, agricultural reality, but not the spiritual cause of it. What you are seeing on CNN and MSNBC and Fox News and all of this chaos you are seeing has to do with a famine in the land. Now, how do you know when you're in a famine? You are hungry and nothing you do satisfies. So you know you're in a famine when you are hungry and you can't get what you need to fix the hunger you possess. You look at all the time and the money and the meetings and the efforts and the gatherings and the complaints and the fights and the marches and the reactions, and nothing seems to satisfy. Nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to fit or to fix the dilemma, because there has not yet been made the correlation between our social, economic, familial, personal starvation and the spiritual departure from God that has affected and infected our lives and our culture. And until that connection is made, you stay hungry. Hungry for peace, hungry for productivity, hungry for harmony, hungry for unity, hungry for oneness, hungry for order, hungry for a society that is not in decline. You wind up socially starving to death. And the thing about it is, if the connection is not made, there is nothing that will satisfy. Oh, you can come up with something in the meantime that gives you a temporary fix, only to discover it doesn't last very long. And until the cause is addressed, the cure cannot be experienced. And it's because of this famine that the prophets were being prepared to take the spiritual and the supernatural into the natural, because that would be the only way people would ever eat. People would ever see heaven open, rain fall, the earth flourish, so there would no longer be a famine. So even the sons of the prophets are hungry. So Elijah just says, we've got to feed these guys. He tells his servant to make a stew so that the sons of the prophets could eat. But in verse 39, one of the guys gets a bright idea. It says he went out into the field and gathered herbs, found a wild vine, gathered them in his lap, the wild gourd, sliced them, put it in the stew, for they did not know what they were. He says, I want to sweeten the pot. I want to put some stuff in the stew to juice it up. I want to put something in the stew to add a little more flavor. Now, a gourd is basically a cucumber, but a wild gourd is a cucumber with poisonous pulp. So the poison is inside the gourd that looks like a cucumber. So you think it's a cucumber when it's actually poison. But it doesn't look like poison. It doesn't sound like poison. It's growing like it's not poison, because he couldn't see what was inside of it. He could only see the outside look, and it looked like it would make the stew better. So he comes, and according to the scripture, he chops it up and he puts it in the stew. When he puts it in the stew, verse 40, they poured it out for the men to eat. And as they were eating the stew, they cried out and said, O man of God, there is death in the pot. And they were unable to eat. In other words, food poisoning set in. And they got sick as a dog. Whenever you go out to the world to get poisonous ideas, poisonous worldviews, through poisonous people who look good, it looks like it ought to work. It looks like it ought to fit. It looks like it'll make my life better. It looks like it'll heal my my depression, my struggles. It looks like it's gonna strengthen me. And we chop it up and we mix it with the truth of God's word. We bring the ideas of the world into the church, the ideas of the world into our lives, and we mix it with the word of God. It's not that we deny the word, it's that we mix it with wild gourds. And when you mix God's truth with wild gourds, it contaminates the truth. So that the truth that was supposed to set you free winds up killing you. Because it has been contaminated with something that it cannot accept. And when you have an illegitimate mixture of God's way and the world's way, of human wisdom with divine wisdom, whenever you bring those two together, you cancel out God. God can be canceled by the wrong combination. It says they ate it and they said, we cannot, we're gagging here on this mixture. You can't mix. If you mix diesel and unleaded, you ain't going nowhere. Oil and water are not designed to mix. They're two different worlds. And that's what the Bible calls double-mindedness. You're going both ways and you're trying to mix the two together. When something contradicts God, that's why the Bible says you can neither take away from my word nor can you add to my word. And then the Bible says if you take away from it or if you illegitimately add to it, you add a curse to yourself. Because God is smart enough not to need your help.
Dr. Evans will come back with more of our message in just a moment, including a look at why God's recipe for life already includes every ingredient we need. Right now, though, he's here with this thought for us.
God has established the church as his dominant cultural influencer. And that's why it is the condition of the church that will determine the well-being of the community. So when Jesus established the church in Matthew 16, he said, my authority will be manifested through the church to advance my kingdom. And when my church is operating like my church should operate, then the society will see what God had in mind when he built civilization. So God is literally waiting on his people to come together with their uniquenesses across race, cultural, and class lines and to bring God's kingdom principles to bear in the church and then through the church, overflowing from the church into the community to bring about the kind of change that we desperately need to see. That's why in the book that I wrote, Oneness Embrace, that book on race and God's kingdom, it shows God's perspective, how we ought to operate in light of it, and even gives a plan for how any community can see transformation take place in spite of the anguish, agony, violence, and injustice and racial disparity that is occurring everywhere.
Oneness Embraced was a very personal book for Dr. Evans to write, dealing with his own hurts and hopes over this issue. And for the next few days, we're packaging this powerful book along with all six full-length messages on CD or digital download from his current series, Race, Culture, and Christ, as our thank you gift in return for your contribution to help keep Tony's important teaching coming to listeners on this station and to other communities throughout the nation. Contact us right away to get the details and request your copy before time runs out. Just visit TonyEvans.org or give us a call day or night at 1-800-800-3222. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans will come back with more of today's message right after this.
Are you hungry for more of God, more of his truth, more of his power, and more of his wisdom applied in your life? Then you need to connect with a community of passionate believers who are growing in God's Word through the Tony Evans Training Center. With exclusive video and audio teaching from Dr. Tony Evans, this interactive online study experience allows you to explore theology, biblical history, and real-life application of the Kingdom Agenda anytime, anywhere. Visit TonyEvansTraining.org to get started today. That's TonyEvansTraining.org.
There is no solution to what you're seeing happening in our cities and our culture and our country and our lives as long as the spiritual is either marginalized or illegitimately mixed. Any of you ever have folk who are walk across your lawn, your green grass. They just walk across your lawn regularly. Just kids like to do that. They just, in the name of a shortcut. They're walking across your lawn in the name of a shortcut. So what they're doing is they're killing a path of grass. They're killing the path of grass. What they're doing is they're creating an illegitimate path to a destination. People are regularly cutting across God's truth with illegitimate additions, trying to get to a destination. And they wonder why they're hungry, why they can't be satisfied. Satisfied with peace and order and productivity and meaning, because there has been an illegitimate addition. So Elijah's got to resolve this problem. But the sons of the prophet, whose job it is to bring the nation back to God. So in verse 41, Elisha says, bring me meal. Bring me meal. Meal is flour. Flour. Bring me meal. They bring the flour to him. He throws it into the pot and says, pour it out for the people that they may eat. Then there was no harm in the pot. Interesting. Here's the problem. The problem is that the mixture has now already occurred. The poison pulp is already in the stew. And there is no way to get the poison out of the stew, because it's already been mixed up. You got anything going on in your life that you can't fix it, because you're too messed up. It's just all up in your stuff. It's just all up in this. It's integrated itself into the fibers of your life, and you don't know how to separate it, and you can't separate it because it's already in the stew of your existence. How do I unwrap myself out of this situation by either me putting the poison pulp in or allowing somebody else to put the poison pulp in, and now it's then situated itself in the stew of my life, and I can't live, I can't eat, I can't function like I'm supposed to function, because I got death in the pot, and the pot is my life or my family or my culture. It's already stirred up in there. It's been in there for a long time, and the racial problem has been going on for 240 years, and the class problems and the cultural problems, and it's just all mixed up, and you got philosophies and theologies and theories, and you got personalities and histories and backgrounds, and you got all this stuff going on, and it's all just all mixed up in there, and you don't know what people's motives are, and you don't even know what your own motives are, and you're trying to figure out who to vote for because you don't like nobody, and you just trying to work through all that. It's just all mixed up. It's all in the stew. Elijah said, bring me flour. Now, flour was used for making bread. How was the problem resolved when the poison was already in it? It had to be overwhelmed by something stronger and thicker and more powerful. So Elisha knew, if I get the flour in there, it'll overwhelm the poison. It'll eat it up, so that now the stew that was made bad can be transformed. I don't know how much poison you have in your personal life, in your world, and we see there's poison everywhere in the culture, but I do know this. This is not time for Christian light. This is not a time for now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul will keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul will take. No, we need some flour. That is, we need the word of God so strong, so powerfully, so purely, so uncompromisingly, that it overwhelms the poison that has penetrated the life. You need more of this word to overwhelm the poison that has been in your life for days, weeks, months, and years. You say, I've been dealing with this for years. You don't have enough flour. The flour has to overwhelm the poison. We need a generation of Christians now who take the word of God seriously, who take the word of God for what it is. And what you are seeing now in our country, our culture, in our racial relationships, the brilliant minds can't fix. Because the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God makes a fool of the wisdom of this world. God will downright embarrass you by thinking you can do this without him or have to add to him to get it done right. I don't know what's getting you hungry today, but I do know where there's some food. I don't know why your soul is starving today or our culture is starving today, but I do know where there's some flour. And it, when taken in seriously, will eat up the poison so that you can be whole again. And so that the famine is addressed. A man went to the store one day because he needed some spaghetti sauce. So he went to get spaghetti sauce, and he didn't know much about food, he picked up Prego spaghetti sauce. He went to the store clerk and he said, now I've got this sauce because we're eating spaghetti. Now where do I get the tomatoes? The store clerk said, no, it's in there. Okay, well now where do I go to get the oregano? Oh no, it's already in there. He said, well, where do I go to get the basil? Oh, it's in there. What about the Italian sausage? It's all in there. What about the garlic? Oh, it's in there. What about all these other ingredients? You're looking all out here. But what you have for what you need has already been taken into consideration, and it's all in there. I don't know what you're looking for today, but if you need peace, it's in there. If you need order, it's in there. If you need justice, it's in there. If you need unity, it's all in there. If you need happiness, it's in there. If you need provision, it's in there. You go on shopping everywhere else when God is saying it's already been put in there. If you and I will take seriously the word of God, you will see when he put it together, he didn't leave any of the recipes out.
The first thing we do when we start taking God's word seriously is to come to Jesus, confess that we're sinners, and receive his gift of eternal life. And there's nothing you can add to or subtract from how that happens. Tony will explain the process to you personally when you visit tonyevans.org and follow the link that simply says Jesus. You'll discover what it takes to start a brand new life right now, right where you are. Again, that's tonyevans.org. And while you're there, don't forget to check into getting a copy of Tony's book, Oneness Embraced, a look at how kingdom-focused unity closes racial divides. And as a special bonus for a limited time, when you make your contribution toward Tony's ministry, we'll say thanks by sending you Oneness Embraced and all 6 full-length messages from his current series, Race, Culture, and Christ, a look at how the things that unite us as believers can mend divisions and distrust in our neighborhoods and communities. You'll find us online at tonyevans.org, where you can make all the arrangements, or give us a call day or night at 1-800-800-3222, where our resource team members are standing by to help. That's 1-800-800-3222. Dr. Evans says the Lord didn't need to compromise the truth to successfully reach across ethnic and cultural divides, and neither do we. He has some practical advice on how the races can work and work together based on God's perspective, not human opinions. Find out more about this important subject when you join us tomorrow.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are in tune to 1510 AM WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville and the Beaches, FM 94.7.
Thank you.